Ashley Pena, welcome again, and we appreciate your attendance, and we do so, and it's always good to get together, we say. We're glad, very glad that you're here. Always a pleasure to see people who have that desire to assemble together, not only to enjoy friendship and fellowship, but to involve ourselves in a time of worship together. The title of our lesson this morning is just Marvelous Mothers from the Bible. Or we just think about biblical mothers as an example for our lesson today. As you look down and see the examples that we'll look at rather briefly today, but for all of us, you can make these as fathers, but all of us need to look at parenthood, we'll change the word here, as a gift from God. Or we need to teach our children to love God above the treasures of a king's court. Or we need to instill in our children principles of right, especially as Noah did in a perverse world, crooked generation. Or we need to put the church first in our house, let our children see that. As much as we teach our children, we want to model the instruction that we give. And as Lois and Eunice did, teach our children the Word of God. The point is, whether you're a mother or not, I know every lady here mothers someone or someone's. You don't have children of your own. I see mothers adopting children, or nephews and nieces, or children of others in the congregation. We kind of reach out to them. I know when people ask Christine how many children she has, she always says 4 boys. Includes me. That's one of her children.
You must be the youngest.
Needs to raise me up right. And our boys, we have 3 boys. When our boys were younger, we always told Jim and Sharon, anything happened to us, they get the boys. I know they believe that. As each boy turned 18, they celebrated, I think, more than we did. When JC, our youngest, finally got to 18, well, there was a big celebration at their house. So let's note some of the mothers in the Bible. See what made them marvelous. Or what sets them apart. Number one is Hannah. She looked at motherhood as a gift from God. I'm going to read the story. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading the story of verse 8. I can tell you the story, but I just like to read the story. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning of verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, because they were without children, and he asked her about 4 questions in the text. First one, he says, Hannah, why do you weep? Next one, why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? And the last question, am I not better to you than 10 sons? The Bible doesn't record her answer to that last question. There may be a logical reason for that. But text continues, so Hannah arose after they finished eating. Then said, now Eli the priest was sitting on a seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. She, meaning Hannah, was in bitterness of soul, prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow. She said, O Lord of hosts, if you'll look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, forget not your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Verse 19. Then they rose early in the morning, Elkanah and Hannah, worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked for him from the Lord. So Hannah does fulfill her vow to the Lord. In verse 28, it says, therefore, she said, I've lent him to the Lord. In the next chapter, verse 11, it says, they went to their house at Ramah. But the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So they return home after a certain age of Samuel and present him to Eli to minister in the tabernacle or the temple. The Bible says also concerning Adam and Eve, when they gained a child, that Adam knew his wife Eve. She conceived and bore Cain. She says, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. So the lesson we gain from this example is that we as parents need to have an attitude that says, I have a precious child from God. And added to that is an attitude that says, I want to raise this child in a manner in which he wants to give himself in service to God. We hope we raise our children that when they reach a certain age, of their own will, of their own volition, they will want to present themselves before God and say, speak, your servant is listening. Raise our children where they will want to present themselves before God and say, God, if you command, I'll obey. If you send, I'll go. We need to see that when we receive our children, we see them as precious and as a heritage from God. The second illustration is Jochebed. We don't hear much about her. Like some of you may say, well, Jochebed, I don't know who that is. That's Moses' mother. She taught her child, it was in the text that was read to us, taught her child to love God above the treasure of a king's court. So by name, Jochebed's only mentioned twice in the Bible. But her success as a mother is revealed over and over again. There's three times the Bible describes her son Moses as possessing something special. Moses. Back in Exodus 2, verse 2, it says when Moses was born, she saw that he was a beautiful child. Yeah. What mother doesn't see her child as a beautiful child? Or a father? Or if you ever have a granddaughter, they're beautiful. Oh, they're beautiful. Even when they're... I'll tell you about my granddaughter, 5 months old. Beautiful child. Oh, Moses. When Stephen, in the New Testament, is preaching before the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish council, he retells this Old Testament story. And he mentions in Acts chapter 7, verse 20, when Moses was born, he was well pleasing to God. And in the text that was read to us, again, it's repeated that Moses was a beautiful child. The story goes back when Moses was born. Pharaoh was going to kill the baby boy, so they had to hide Moses. When the parents hid Moses, Pharaoh's daughter was washing by the riverside and she found Moses. She asked someone nearby, it just happened to be Jochebed, Moses' mother, to come and be a nurse for Moses in Pharaoh's house. So Jochebed, Moses' mother, raised Moses for 40 years in Pharaoh's house. She taught him well. When Moses became of age, accountability, had to make a choice. Moses, what are you going to do? Boy, Pharaoh's house is going to offer you a lot of advantages for success in society. Going to give you lots of guarantees. Yeah. Lots of advantages. Moses, what are you going to do? In the text that was read to us, by faith, there's a key. Jochebed instilled in Moses faith. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing, made a choice, rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God and esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches. Afflictions and reproach greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Wow, that's a choice young person's going to have to make. On whose side will I stand? To whom will I belong? This over here is going to pay very well, but if I take this, I'm going to have to renounce this over here. Moses says, no, I'm not going to do that. It says he looked to the reward, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So Joseph provides an example of attitudes that we need to instill in our children. We don't want to make a choice that will take us away from God. Even if it is determined that it will promote success here. The greater riches are on God's side. Why are we going to instill that in our children? Number three, I'm going to go to Noah's wife. She instilled in three sons principles of right living in a perverse world. It's interesting, the name of Noah's wife is not given. It's Mrs. Noah. I don't know why. But I'm giving her credit for raising three boys successfully. Now, when it comes Father's Day, I'll give the credit to Noah. But today, we're going to give credit to Noah's wife. In Genesis 7, verse 13, it says, on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. Well, in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter writes about that Old Testament story of the flood, and you know about it very well. But Peter says, remember back then, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Eight. When Peter writes again, he makes reference to this same Old Testament story. In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, where it says, God did not spare that ancient world, but he saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. So here Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached for 120 years while the ark was preparing. And only three sons and their wives and Noah's wife were the only ones that entered the ark for safety. He was a preacher. I can't imagine preaching 120 years. And there's only seven others besides myself that enter the ark. I'd be discouraged after the second or third year. Where are the responses? And now I imagine here Noah and his wife, they have three sons. And it's a perverse or an ungodly world that they live in. Can you imagine the influence that world has on those three sons? But they chose wives. And they lived successfully under Noah and Mrs. Noah. him being that preacher of righteousness, and they heard. And they stood on that side rather than having the influence of the world take them away. In 1 Peter 4, verse 4, Peter again says, in regard to these, they, meaning this ungodly generation or world, they think it strange that you do not run with them to this in the same flood of dissipation or excess of riot. And they speak evil of you. So the world thinks it's strange that we don't run with them. I think it's strange that the world doesn't run with us, with God. That they don't want to enter an ark of safety. I think that's strange. So there's mutual strangeness. They think it's strange I don't go their way. I think it's strange they don't go this way. Mary, the mother of John Mark, put the church first in her home. Peter has been in prison. And he's delivered, as the Apostle Peter, he's delivered out of prison by an angel in Acts chapter 12. In verse 12, it says, so when he had considered this, meaning he's just released from prison, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, John Mark, where many were gathered together praying. The one time in the Bible that describes the mother of John Mark. One time. It's right here. The mother of John Mark. And it describes her house as a gathering place for prayer. The one time she's mentioned. Of all the places that Peter could have gone after his escape from prison, he goes there. So no doubt I have to conclude Mary's home was a well-known center of Christian activity. I wonder what my home or our home is known for. If you were let loose, where would you go first? Peter, why didn't you go to your own house? He went to the homes of the mother of John Mark. It had to be something in the life of that early church that this home was noted as the gathering place. I would hope that our homes, they're noted for many things, but I hope it would be known as a place that we can gather and that we can gather together for prayer. I would hope you think that our homes are open for that. If we needed a place to go, you're welcome to our house. Yeah. Hope all of our hands go up for that. But Mary, the mother of John Mark, put the church in her home. The last one I want to note in our morning is Lois and Eunice taught their children the Word of God. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, Paul said, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, meaning Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded that it's in you also. Wow, generational faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14, Paul tells Timothy, continue in the things which you've heard and the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Oh, from Paul. And that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. Oh, mom and grandmother. You've learned or known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We want as parents to set the example for faith. in our children. Generational faith. There's many times I think about the congregation here, and I recall different people. You know, Christy and I have been here for 37 years. And when we first came, there were three ladies in particular. Oh, but they were a trio. Margaret Ackerman. Margaret. Generation Faith had a daughter, Karen Rambo, Patty Agbenag. And they not only, Margaret did not only instill in faith in her children, but the grandchildren and even generational faith. Lila Burke is Susan Burchett's mom. Installed faith in them, then Dennis and their children, grandchildren. Nan Wilson, that's Palmer and Audrey Wilson, they both passed on too. But Palmer and Audrey Wilson are Pam's parents. Start up with the grandmother, Nan. And then two children, and now you're a grandmother. Man, that goes to that direction. That direction too. Generational faith. I remember a lady when Jim and Sharon started coming down here, they would bring Nancy Marcus. That's Sharon's grandmother. Gladys's mother. How old is Gladys? 92. Gladys, I knew your mother. That's how old I am. Nancy Marcus came here. And now the generational faith. Now there's Nancy and then Gladys and Sharon and Jim. Wow. Daryl and Wilma Collins, Christine's parents. And our three children. Jared, all best two sons. Jordan and Elise's daughter. I tell you about my granddaughter, daughter. Generational faith. Faye and Orby. 1, 2, 3 generations of faith sitting in the pew over there. And it goes even farther. Gina and Earl Cross, they passed on, but you have generational faith with Diane. J.D. and Allie Mangum, daughter Kay. There she is. Allie worshiped with us for a while. Generational faith. Buster Woody, oh my. Oh, we've got two daughters back there filling the pew. Son, you see, Elaine, Buster's wife. So there's 1, 2, 3 generations just on that pew. And they have children and children. Clarence and Barbara and Nicole, there's a generation. Maureen and Sandy, there's a generation of faith. Jeff and Alex. Oh, now I have to call everybody's name, don't I? You've got our company from Phoenix. Christy's mom, Mary Sue Lockwood. There's a generation, her brother Bill, and they got son Luke. There's three generations. Oh, Paula and Robin, there's a generation. You don't ever want to start with a generation. You don't want to start calling names. But you get the lesson. Josephine, you have a generation sitting beside you too. Wow. You get the examples of these Bible women. We want more than just the information about their Bible story. We've seen an illustration of these in the lives of brethren here, and we want that to continue. The example of these biblical women. They looked at motherhood as a gift from God. They taught their children to love the people of God more than the treasures of Egypt and what the world could offer. They taught their children to stay on God's side in the midst of an ungodly generation, even though they stood in the minority. They put the church first in their home, and they taught their children the Word of God. Godly mothers have an impact on the church and the future of the church. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. Here this morning, I'm a member of the New Testament church. If you're not a Christian, you have been baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that. You've heard the good news, the gospel, that God so loved the world. You believe that message. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I will die in your sins. Well, I don't want to die in my sins. Then after you've heard that good news and you believe it, then you'll want to turn your life around as Jesus said it. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll perish. I don't want to perish. Then you'll want to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. You'll want to bear witness to that faith. And then you'll can be baptized for remission of sins, rise to walk in newness of life, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6. And that's the invitation we extend at the close of every lesson. If you're subject to it, if you've not obeyed that gospel message already, you have that opportunity right now. As we sing this invitation song, just simply come to the front and have a seat beside me and let your request be known.